Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
And welcome to Sunday Night Live.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Beth. One of the biggest reasons many Christians don't enter into the fullness of God's Word is they read it kind of as a spectator. Now, it is no doubt a fascinating collection of people, stories, miracles,
true,
and events, but it's much more. It's alive, active, and interactive.
That's right.
When we apply it to our lives.
Amen.
And reading over, reading over a red letter edition of the Bible, as you and I were doing, we realized that there's 173 questions that Jesus asked during his earthly ministry. Now, while we found the number of those questions interesting, we decided to focus on just seven of them. And that's what we're going to do. I think the questions were asked because he wanted his listeners to think. See, being asked a question facilitates the learning process in each of us.
That's true.
So we reduced it to seven. And here we go. Number one, what do you think? What do you think? Without a doubt, one of the best learning methods is to ask questions. After all, the technique was utilized by the greatest teacher of all.
That's right.
And our Lord and Savior. There are at least four recorded instances where he said to his disciples, what do you think?
What do you think? I think sometimes he said, what do you think?
Yeah. The inflection of the word makes a sense.
It does make a difference.
What do you think? What do you think? You know, inflection makes a difference. But he also said, how think you? Won't he? As well as other word choices described in parables to provoke our thinking. Jesus asked Simon what he thought in Matthew 17:25. And the classic Amplified.
Yes, he answered yes. And when he came home, Jesus spoke to him about it first. What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly rulers collect duties or tribute? From their own sons or from others not of their own family?
Jesus not only told his disciples, but he wanted to make sure they understood all the implications of what he was asking.
In Matthew 18:12, this also in the Classic Amplified Bible, it says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray and gets lost, will he not leave the 99 on the mountain, go in search of the one that is lost?
As Jesus taught these kingdom principles, he wanted to make sure his disciples got the full implication of the life lessons that he was talking about, that he was sharing. And the teaching style of Jesus was further evidenced in Matthew 21:28.
Matthew 21:28 in the Classic Amplified Bible says, when he asked, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard.
Jesus even used questions, to use a contemporary term, to school the Pharisees.
That's true. In Matthew 22:42, Classic Amplified Bible, it says, saying, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David.
You know, I believe as we read and pray the word, Jesus wants to reveal, he wants to reveal what we think.
Yeah, to us what we think even.
Yeah. But even more so, he wants us to be rich thinkers.
Yes.
And positive thinkers about the kingdom of God.
And
what we can do.
Exactly. The interaction of the word and with us.
I came across a quote that is by Anonymous. Anonymous makes a lot of quotes.
That's it.
Said, don't waste your time thinking about what other people think of you. Be yourself.
That's true.
Be yourself. Number two. Why worry, doubt, or be afraid? Jesus asked questions about all three of these subjects: worry, doubt, and being afraid. Who of you, by worrying, could add any more time to his life?
In Matthew 6, verse 27, in the New Living Translation, it says, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" The same thoughts are also expressed in Luke 12, 25.
Jesus even asked questions about some basic provisions and necessities in life.
That's it.
For instance, why do you worry about your clothes?
In Matthew 6, 28, in the Classic Amplified Bible, it says, "And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin."
No matter how much you worry,
that's right,
where you do it, who you do it with, the result's the same. Nothing will change because worry will never solve a problem.
That's right.
Never will.
It's now, like riding a hobby horse.
It actually, what'd you say?
It's like riding a hobby horse. You just never get anywhere.
Yeah,
on that horse.
But I'll tell you what it will do. It will make things worse.
It can make things worse. Yeah,
it'll make you sicker or sicker.
That's it.
And it'll make you uglier. That's not in the scripture. I just made that up.
That's one of his very favorite things to say. Because you frown.
And see, worry, if you worry, you don't believe the Word of God. Because the Word says don't worry.
That's right.
Pray about everything.
It also says
Philippians 4:6.
It also says you're not applying the Word when it says
worry is actually prayer in reverse.
There you go.
That's what it is. So
why are we so afraid? In Matthew 8, verse 26, New Living Translation, it says, "Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are?"
F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christ the Healer, made the point that faith and doubt cannot live in the same house. He also said that the same is true about fear and faith. It just can't happen. By the way, if you've never read Christ the Healer, you need to read it. And at a minimum, go to the internet and Google quotes by F.F. Bosworth and read his quotes.
Yeah, it's
it'll bless
your faith.
You. It really will.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we also need to think about a question that Jesus posed.
Yes.
On faith and being afraid.
In Mark 4:40, in the New Living Translation, then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?"
See, either fear or faith will rule our lives. One or the other, but not both.
Mm.
You know, it's interesting.
I love this. It's amazing.
That the phrase, "do not be afraid," appears in the Bible in various translations exactly 365 times. That's one for every day. I don't think that's by accident.
I don't either.
But one for every day. Perhaps that means that we should have, there should never be a day in our lives that we worry or fret.
That's it. If we had a list of them, we could read one every day, couldn't we?
We could.
That's it.
Maybe we ought to do that in the book.
Jesus also asked why we are troubled and why doubts arise in our mind in Luke 24, verse 38. This in the Classic Amplified Bible, it said, "And he said to them, why are you disturbed and troubled, and why do such doubts and questionings arise in your heart?"
Perhaps it's time for a little personal reflection on all of our parts as to why doubt can have any sway in our lives.
Mm.
Some would blame the fact that they grew up in a dysfunctional family, or others will blame teachers or former or current employers, circumstances, and a variety of things. Charles Spurgeon,
yes,
whom I've been reading about lately, died when he was 58. But he, during his lifetime, it's estimated that he spoke to over 10 million people. And that was before television, radio, or the internet.
Think of that. Think of how many he's reaching today.
I know.
Through the internet, or, you know, looking up his stuff. But he was a renowned English pastor.
Really,
and
was.
Yeah, amazing.
One of my favorite stories about him is right after I went to this church, after a couple services, one of the deacons or elders came up to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, you're murdering the Queen's English. And Spurgeon said, I'm doing the best I can with what I got. Can you say the same thing? That's a great story to me. Anyhow, Spurgeon said, doubt discovers difficulties which it never solves. It creates hesitancy, despondency, despair. Its progress is the decay of comfort, the death of peace. Believe is a word which speaks life into man, but doubt nails down the coffin.
That is really a good quote if you think about it. Because it's when you get into that doubt and disbelief, it's like a swirl and it takes you down. Whereas believing lets you raise your
head. And see, that's a tactic of the enemy.
It is.
If you have if an adversity arises and something comes up that throws you a bit, what the enemy wants is for you to go into that downward spiral of doubt, worry, and being afraid.
Get caught up in it.
Because it's a vicious cycle. It's like almost like a tornado that just keeps spinning you around.
Right.
Creating damage and things of that sort. Mm. It's very important for each of us to accurately assess why doubt has any part of our thought process. We simply need to ask the Holy Spirit to identify the doubt and direct us on how to remove it from our lives. That's the key.
That is the key.
Why do you doubt?
In Matthew 14, verse 31, Peter, while walking on the water, begins to sink. And it says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?
You know, it's not germane to what we're teaching, but I've seen drawings of Peter sinking right beside the boat. That didn't happen. He walked on the water because Jesus said, come to me. And so he went walking out on the water. And I don't know how far he walked, but he walked. And then when he got his eyes off Jesus and onto his circumstances, that's when he started to sink.
That's right.
And he said Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That means he had walked almost to where Jesus was. Mm. And so people say...
So when you see these things that look like he barely got out of the boat, just know that's not the way the scripture said it.
But even if he did just get out of the boat, at least he got out of the boat.
That's it. The rest of them were still sitting in there watching.
Yeah.
And that's the whole thing, crux of what we're talking about tonight, is not being a spectator, but stepping out.
Is that what you
out,
do? Stepping Are you sitting in the
faith.
Boat? You know, time to get out of the boat.
Yeah.
Years ago at our church in North Carolina, First Assembly, Reba and...
Donnie McIntyre.
Yeah.
Yeah.
McGuire.
Donnie McGuire, that's right.
Came and he sang a song called Come Walk
they
on
walk,
the Water
they sang
with
that.
Me.
Yeah, they sang that night.
And that was a great song. Mm-hmm. Recently I looked it up and found it on the internet and played it for a while. Come walk on the water with me.
And that's what it is. It's, you know, if we're going to do stuff in the kingdom, we have to be.
Water walkers.
That's it. We have to be where we're going to get out of our comfort zone and do something in faith. When God calls you, you can do it. Right?
That's
it. So why do we doubt? What can we do to strengthen our faith and believe bigger? Start walking on the water.
Walk on the water.
And have that faith. Number three, why are you thinking evil thoughts? He asked that too. You know, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart, is what he said. In Matthew 9, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, he's questioning the Pharisees. He goes, Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? That is the question.
Why are you thinking these things?
Why are you thinking on these evil thoughts? And in Mark 2, verse 8, he says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they also reasoned within themselves. He said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Let me tell you where reason comes from. Reason is from the mind, not the spirit. The spirit is totally different from our minds and has to be have the upper hand. So when you start getting into reasonings as to why, that's circumstantial, you know, facts and figures. When reasoning can get you into trouble, it is the word of God that gets you out of trouble. So he says, why do you harbor evil thoughts? In Matthew 9, verse 4, it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Why are you thinking such things in, why do things lodge in our hearts? In Mark 2, verse 8, we're going to get to the end of this. In God's Word translation, it says, at once Jesus knew inwardly what they were thinking, and he asked them, why do you have these thoughts? There are ways to overcome evil thoughts. And we're going to share only two of them. There's more, but these are two very important ones, I think. One's found in Galatians 5:16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, when we are walking in the Spirit, and our minds and our hearts and our focus are on things above, all the other things just fade away, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as we pay closer and closer attention to the Spirit of God, the things in this world will not even tempt us because of our focus and our goal being God's kingdom. But the second one, and sometimes we have to fight these things, comes from 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. I love to quote this. This in the Classic Amplified Bible, because it really gives you a good, you know, definition of it. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty, I love that too, mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories, and here we go again, reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive unto the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Boy, that is, those two scriptures, you could preach a whole sermon on just those two scriptures, but they give you, and then Galatians 5, you can take those and start applying those, and a lot of that stuff that, you know, if you've had stuff that's bothered you, it will start to fall away.
It's interesting, as scripture says, lead every thought and purpose away.
There you go.
It means we have to do it.
That's right.
So when some thought comes to you that's not positive or scriptural, or godly, then you need to lead it away by the words you think, by the words you speak.
That's it.
And if you're into singing, start singing. You know,
praise him.
You know,
take those. Say, I refuse to say that. I refuse to think that. I refuse. You know, and then quote the scripture.
But the key, it's on us.
Yes, it is.
It's on us.
It's something that we do.
Number four.
Because we have the ability.
Yes, okay. We do. Number four, do you believe I, the Lord, can do this? Wow.
That is good.
Wow.
Do you believe? That's right.
Wow.
Do you believe that the Lord is able to make?
Think about that.
To do that. That's right. That I am able, he said.
If you got a problem, number one, do you think God knows you got a problem?
There you go.
And number two, do you think God can handle that problem? And number three, do you think God has a plan to do it?
That's it.
So if that's the case, why worry?
Listen to the voices. What happens with people is we want to know tomorrow before tomorrow gets here.
Yeah.
That's a bad habit.
We live in an instant gratification society.
Yeah, we have a bad habit of that.
And I don't necessarily believe that. As you know, especially when it comes to grits, I don't believe in instant grits. I think that's an abomination before God. Anyhow.
But Matthew 9, verse 28 says.
I had to throw that in.
I got you, buddy.
You get us back on the spiritual.
There you go. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Hallelujah. Where is our faith, and what is it based on?
Sorry. The people of the New Testament
saw
the Lord's amazing miracles for themselves. They heard about them. Or they saw the results of people being changed.
That's right. One of the things I love, and we didn't put this scripture in, but it's like when he said to Thomas, you know, after he said, well, I'm, you know, not sure if you really saw the Christ. You know, he said, and this is for every one of us. It said, blessed on those who did not see and yet believed. That brings tears to my eyes. I mean, really and truly, that's where we're at. But you know what? God makes it real to us. Go ahead.
And see, never let what your eyes see determine what your heart believes.
That's it.
Never do that. Never.
Let the Spirit. Woo! Okay, we're going to get really preaching tonight. Luke 8:25, Classic Amplified. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith, your trust, your confidence in me, in my veracity and my integrity? And they were seized with alarm and profound and reverent dread. And they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even the wind and sea, and they obey him? You know, we have that ability too.
Yes,
we have that authority over the enemy.
Amen. Today. Today we don't have the Lord walking physically among us, but we have the witness and the power of the Holy Spirit
and the authority
in our lives, and
Amen.
The authority. Mm-hmm. And that applies to everybody we come in contact with. We have the witness in ourselves when we're born again. And people can see how it changes us from the inside out. We also have the witness of those we associate with.
That are also changed.
Who are also changed and can relate to our experiences because they've experienced the same thing.
Hallelujah.
You know, they've experienced the power, the unction,
of the Holy
the peace,
Ghost.
The glory of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Number five, who touched me?
In Luke 8:45, in the Classic Amplified, it says, and Jesus said, who is it who touched me? When all were denying it, Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitude surround you and press you on every side. But he said,
who touched my clothes?
That's right.
You know, I didn't put this in the notes, but I remember, 6, 7, 8 years ago, I was reading and studying, and I looked up the Greek for the word touched.
Oh, yeah.
And most people think touch is a light touch. But when you look it up, it means to grab a hold of, to become one with.
Yeah, to hold on to tightly.
Tightly.
And not let go.
And let go. And see, if people are wanting a touch from God, they got to grab a hold of the word.
That's right.
They
got
to hold on to it. They got to become one with it.
I love what Charles Capps has, a little healing book, which is very popular in many circles, and
we like it.
I love it, really. And it says when you start getting into the word and the word becomes greater than the physical disease you have, your healing will be there. And that's really what it is. It's becoming so in the word and so one with the word.
You could actually say it is you're replacing.
Yes.
It's kind of like.
You're replacing taking out the doubt, putting in the faith.
You remember that example
fear,
we did once
in
Fort Worth in a teaching?
Yes.
We had a big clear jar of water.
Well, we had, wasn't there something in it?
Yeah. We put dirt in it, stirred it up. And it was nasty looking. And then we took water and just started pouring in it.
Mm-hmm.
And the dirty water ran out.
Started displacing it. All the dirty water.
And it became clear again.
That's right.
That's what happens.
Yes.
If there's sickness in the body.
Mm.
If there are things you're dealing with, you displace the negativity, the attack of the enemy, with the water of the word.
Faith building, becoming Power. One with it. Jesus was so in tune with the
that
Father.
Gave me glory bumps.
Yes, through the Holy Spirit, that when he touched, you know, when he was touched for the purpose of by the anointing, he could tell the difference between just a bump in the crowd and this woman taking hold.
She was reaching the anointing.
For that, exactly. And he felt, one of the scriptures says, one of the scripture verses said that he felt the healing virtue coming out of him because he was tuned in to the Holy Ghost.
Oh.
Hallelujah.
And he was so tuned in with the Father.
That's it.
Through the Spirit.
That's right.
And when he was touched for the purpose of the anointing, he knew it.
That's
he
right.
knew the difference.
Yes.
Between that and, as you say, the bump of mm-hmm. the crown. As we become more in tune with the movement of the Holy Spirit, then we're more than temporal or earthly things. We'll know who's around us in need of ministry or not.
That's it.
You can walk in and know it.
We won't be spectators
no,
reading the word.
No, not spectators. And, you know, it's like, not every day, but frequently, I have people, you know, walk by me. And I know they need to be prayed for. And invariably, when I ask them, they reveal, mm-hmm. you know, something they're going through. And that's the Holy Spirit, the unction.
Yes.
To pray for people and do it.
Yes, amen.
I love Billy Sunday.
Yes.
One of the first books I bought, Christian books, was on Billy Sunday because I'd heard somebody quote him. But Billy Sunday once said, the difference between God's side and the devil's is the difference between heaven and hell. Pretty simple, but profound at the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
Amen.
Number 6. Do you know, understand, comprehend what I've done for you?
Hmm.
It's like, have you never read the scripture? See, this is a profound question because it emphasizes what we often say. We got to know the scriptures if we want to know that God is speaking to us.
Amen.
And what is it, Matthew 22:29? Says you err because you don't know the scripture or the power thereof.
We're going to get there.
Yeah.
You're preaching now. You're preaching really good. Matthew 21:42, Classic Amplified says, Jesus asked him, have you never read in the scriptures? The very stone which the builders rejected and threw away has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Jesus went to the Jews first.
That's right.
But they were so caught up in religion that they failed to recognize him for who he was, even with the incredible signs and wonders that he performed among them. I think this is a great lesson for the church in every generation. It warns us that even though we can have a godliness about us, we can miss the true power of God.
And that's what you were quoting too. 2 Timothy 3:5. That there's a false godliness that can creep in if we're not staying responsive to the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, these people, he had a lot of people who converted. They were Jewish and they converted. But the really religious leaders who thought more of themselves than they did the Lord is who ended up fighting against him. And it says, you know, why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I commanded you to do? And that's really what they were doing, was making up their own, you know. And there's another example.
Because sometimes people think they're tuned in to the Lord.
Right.
To the Lord. But, you know, they're missing it.
That's it. It says the same thing in Luke 6:46. And why ye call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's Matthew 22:29. You want to read it?
I didn't realize it was in here.
It's a good one. In the New Living Translation.
Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures. Hello. And you don't know the power of God.
The power of God.
Well, I don't understand. That's because you don't know the word.
And the
if you know the word. You know, there's an old saying, about praying through. And the truth was you prayed until you were through. You got through. Got your breakthrough.
Yeah.
But it's also true about the scripture. Yeah. And you just got to go deeper into the word. And in your communion time with the Holy Spirit, it lets you know.
And that's where troubles are supposed to lead you, is straight to the Word. Not fretting and worrying, but straight to the Word.
There's an old saying, I think it came from the Jesus movement in the 60s. I think that's the first time I read about it.
That tells how old we are, yeah, but go ahead.
I am, you're not that old.
Yeah, thank you.
But, you know, people were going and doing miraculous things.
Yes.
And somebody said, I don't follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders follow me.
Hallelujah.
And see, that's the way it ought to be.
That's it.
That's why God, that's the way God wants us to live.
Mm-hmm. And that saying, of course, comes from the scripture in Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18, which says, in these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They'll pick up serpents. And even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will get well.
Didn't say might, didn't say should or could. Yeah. Says they will get well.
Amen.
John 13:12. Jesus asked, honey, another profound question. He asked if we know what he's already done for us.
That's it. In John 13:12, it says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you?
Wow.
Let's share that in the, this is interesting,
in the Message Bible
yeah, translation, John 13, but 12 through 17. It says it this way. Then he said, do you understand what I have done to you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so. That is what I am. So if I, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. I'm only pointing out the obvious. A servant is not ranked above his master. An employee doesn't give orders to the employer. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and live a blessed life.
That's a great
and
translation
of
it.
Yeah, interesting.
You know, the last thing I want, when Jesus loosed his miracle-working power in my life, is for him to ask me whether or not I understand what he's done. You know,
that's where the word comes in.
I know, I know.
In Matthew 16:9, it says, do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Wow. In other words, can I do this or not? Have I not shown you?
You know,
I can do this or not.
I forgot what the verse is. There's a verse that says, how many times, how long do I have to put up with this?
Right. That's a Message translation,
yeah,
too.
How long do I have to put up with this? I never want that said to me.
Yeah.
Number 7, what do you want?
Stay diligent.
There's one question Jesus asked that appears in 7 verses in the scripture. The one question he asked more than any other. What do you want? And I think we need to think about that question. If Jesus were to ask you, what do you want?
Think about that.
If he were to ask you, come to your house tonight, you know, ask you, what do you want? How would you respond? Would your response be personal in nature or maybe even self-serving? How would you respond?
In Matthew 20, verse 21, God's Word translation, it says, what do you want, he asked her. She said to him, promise that one of my sons will sit at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. Wow. Go ahead.
Matthew 20, 32.
Yeah. In God's Word translation, it says,
Jesus stopped and called him. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Jesus wants us to be specific with our requests.
That's right.
We should follow his model and scriptural admonition to be specific in our prayer request.
Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything, but in all things, right?
That's
in Philippians. But in Mark 10, verse 36, God's Word translation, he says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked them. Think of these, you know, Jesus was asking them, what is he asking us?
And he's asking questions even when the answer is seemingly obvious.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe, honey, his motivation was to stir our faith and expectancy out of the person that we're talking to. Yet to help them raise their level of expectation.
That's it. Mark 10, verse 51 in God's Word translation. Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Teacher, I want to see again."
There's another example in Luke 18, 39 through 41. I think I mistyped that wrong. It's 39 through 41.
In God's Word translation.
"What do you want for me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Lord, I want to see again."
That's it.
Jesus gives us numerous examples in Scripture that should encourage us to believe that we can have what we ask for.
Amen. In John 15, 16, Classic Amplified Bible, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Think of that. "And I have appointed you, I have planted you, that ye might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain, abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you."
Several years ago, I did a Rich Salts for Breakfast teaching on that scripture. I want to go back and find it, because there's so much at work in that scripture.
That is. So the point is, are we lacking something? And is it something that's a benefit
to you and to others?
That's right. That's the question that's over in James 4, verse 2. It says, "Ask, but with the right motives." It says, "You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. So you become murderers." That means to hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. That's heavy. "You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness you seek. So you fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask."
The last nine words, I put them in bold, but it needs to be underlined. "You do not have because you do not ask."
Mm-hmm.
We're going to end with a scripture.
Yeah.
Although there are so many more.
I know.
About asking from the Lord. This translation clearly shows the interpretation of the grammar. The grammar used in Matthew 7:7.
That's right.
I like the way it is in the
Classic Amplified. Because it's a continual. It says, "Keep on asking, and it will be given you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently, and the door will be opened to you."
There's no question the Lord opened the door to the fullness of His Word, as we stated when we first began tonight's teaching.
That's right.
But it's important to understand that it's now time to quit being a spectator and to step into God's blessings and His blessing flow. He's waiting for us to claim, to exercise.
That's right.
Energize.
Put the Word to work.
And manifest the Word in His promises in our lives.
Amen. Lay hands on the sick.
And that back to James 4, 2, baby.
Mm-hmm.
You do not have because you do not ask. And see, take that statement and tie it into the woman who touched the hem of His garment. It's not just, you know, when you're praying in the morning, I really need this or this or that. But you really have to press in. If there's something pressing on you, every time you think of it during the day, you know, just
press
quote
in.
A verse or several verses that is really pressing in.
We call it pressing the Word.
That's it. Pressing the Word.
Pressing the Word.
Making it work for you.
That's it. Because the Word works, but we have to work the Word. I like that.
There are a lot of folks in church that need to understand the fullness of this.
That's it.
I'm not judging. Just saying.
No, really.
But church is more than going...
Yeah,
particularly in the South, there's such a religious spirit.
It's more than just going to church and walking out.
You know, I attend such and such church.
That's what you get the answer. I'm a Methodist or I'm a Baptist or I'm a, you know, even can say Pentecostal. You get lots of it. Well, that's what I am. But are you a believer? And are you working the Word?
Going to church, and we've said this so many times, will not make you a Christian more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac or, you know, It just won't happen.
It's making the word work.
It's got to work.
Pressing the word.
And it does work.
And let it manifest.
It's not a question of the word working. It's a question of us working the word.
And the more opportunities you have in life, the more circumstances that rise up that are not in your liking, then what is it in the word that you don't know yet, that you're not applying yet, that you can put, you know, forth? Because God is constantly renewing us, constantly bringing us up to another level, you know.
I had a conversation, what, 4 or 5 weeks ago with a man who is extremely educated.
Yes.
Has a theology degree, and I'm not going
to
get
brilliant.
Too specific. A law degree, and he's forgotten more about the Bible than most people ever learn.
That's the truth.
But he came to a crisis in his life.
Yeah.
And I told him, I said, you know, the problem is, you know about God, but you don't know God. And I said, this is a point in your life where you need to know God.
He's just brilliant.
And the guy is brilliant. But he did exactly what I told him to do.
Hallelujah.
He went and got Christ the healer. First he read the quotes of Bosworth.
Yeah.
Called me excited about it. Then he got Christ
the
healer.
Word.
And then when he went and to the doctor to, you know, get the biopsy that he at first was fretting about, it was clear. It was clean. And he'd spent a whole lot of time worrying about what God was taking care of for him.
Mm-hmm.
So the point I'm making here, this guy is really brilliant and knows Bible inside now.
He does.
But you got to know God.
Yeah.
You got to know God. That's the difference. Hallelujah.
It's called putting it to work, and then you do start knowing.
Amen.
After you're activating him.
If you've been blessed by the teaching, take your mouse, go to the top where it says sow a seed. Just ask God what seed he'll have you put in the ground. That's all we ever ask. And check out this week's 2-minute video. Make sure you join us tomorrow morning and every morning.
That's right.
Rich Sauce for Breakfast, 8:30 Eastern. If you can't do it live, listen to the playback. Go to haroldherring.com. Click the button that says Rich Sauce for Breakfast. And you can find the phone numbers and access codes.
Yeah, and we were in California last week, so we had a lot of... Yeah, it's 5:30 instead of 8:30 in California, so it was
That's
an
special.
Interesting time. But anyway, God is good all
yes,
the time.
Yes, he is. All the time.
Amen.
We love you. We appreciate you.
We do.
God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts.